Now this time let me invite you to turn to Paul's letter to the Romans again. This time Romans chapter 16. And this begins on page 1139 in the Black Pew Bible in front of you. Romans 16. I thought I would make it to verse 24, but as I was preparing this, I realized I could only really get to verse 16, which, you know, is quite a few verses, you know, verses 1 to 16. So we're going to, I think, be blessed by the Lord today as we really consider what's in front of us. We'll begin at verse 1 and we'll go as far as verse 16. Let me make some preliminary comments actually first before we do that. If you're looking at the whole letter to the Romans, we've finished the body of the letter. We've come to the conclusion that Paul has. But it is a custom in Paul's day to, instead of putting all the greetings in the front, hello so-and-so, hello so-and-so, hello so-and-so, He, along with everybody in his day and age, would put these personal greetings at the end of the letter. So this is kind of, it's almost like a postscript. And that's why I've pointed out that we've finished the body. There are, in this particular letter, 26 people explicitly named. Along with that, many more people considered if you think about the households of certain people that are addressed, and at least three distinct congregations here in this list that I'm going to point out to you today. And so with that, a couple more things, I guess, because I want to draw your attention to it first, and then we'll read it, and then you'll see some things maybe. There's so many people that are represented here, not just men, but women, many women, not just Jews and Gentiles, but if you can see it, and I'll point it out, Hellenized Jews, which means that they're Jews by ethnicity, but they have adopted or been brought into a Greek culture context. So there's Jews, there's Hellenized Jews, there are Greeks, and there are Romans. Some of these names are Latin in origin. There are servants and wealthy people. There are private figures and public figures. So a range of social and economic status. There are married people. There are single people. There are widowed people. And so, really, what we have here is a true picture of the work of Christ Jesus as He is gathering together His church, literally, from every tribe and tongue and people. It's just a little microcosm of such a wonderful thing. Now, with that, let us consider our text, Romans chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. Pay attention. This is the Word of God. I commend to you our sister, Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also, greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus, and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Staxus, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word, and may He bless it in our hearing this day. Well, as we've seen, there were so many kinds of people represented here in this passage. And it seems that if you were to take the whole letter of Romans and lay it out there, chapters 1 through 15, that all the things that the Apostle Paul taught and instructed in this letter, he now personally greets on and on and on from one person to the next. That is, all that he has taught us to believe and all that he has called us to be in Christ Jesus, he now speaks to people who embody such belief and such character, such gifts and such graces. And I pointed out that there were many people represented, but did you also notice the graces of Christ that are identified and attached to these people's names? Fellow workers, beloved, hard workers, fellow prisoners, approved, chosen, saints, and more. There is, in the heart of the Apostle Paul, an appreciation and a love and an affirmation here for Christ Jesus through His people. And that means there's much here for us today. Sometimes we get to lists of names like genealogies. Or here, this is not a genealogy. These are not all people, as it were, related to one another generation to generation, though they are related to one another spiritually. And we wonder, what am I supposed to do with this? Well, hopefully with the Lord's help today, we'll take some time and we're going to consider some ways to approach this text. I really have two main points. We want to speak, first of all, about the one who delivered this letter, Phoebe, and the ones who received this letter. So with that, let us consider first the one who delivered this letter. I will have a lot more to say about Phoebe than anybody else on this list. So don't think that if we take 15 minutes and go through this, oh, we're going to be here all day. Okay? But look at verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Kenchrea. Though Phoebe is only mentioned here in all of the Bible, yet there has been quite a bit that's been written about Phoebe based simply on Paul's description of here in verses 1 and 2. I want to highlight three things about Phoebe. First of all, Phoebe was a courier, meaning she was a children. It's like she was a mail woman. She delivered the mail. She was a courier. Secondly, Phoebe was a patron. She was a financial supporter. And thirdly, well, it's more of a question. Was Phoebe a deacon? Was Phoebe a deacon? So let's look first. Phoebe was a courier. So Paul, he's dictating this letter. And actually, we find the one, his secretary, Tertius, in verse 22. We didn't read that. We'll get to it next time, Lord willing. But he's dictating this letter from Corinth. And he, you notice here, he commends to the church in Rome that our sister, Phoebe, telling us that she is, first of all, a believer who is a member of the church in Cenchrea, which is a port in Corinth. And so here he's finished the letter, and now he's giving it to her, and she is to bring it to them. It doesn't say that explicitly, that she's bringing the letter. But you notice that he uses this very specific language here. I commend to you, our sister Phoebe. Often, these commendations were given for letter carriers. And it was because those who would be receiving the letter, they don't know the mailman. They don't know who's bringing this to them. And so here's Paul saying, I personally speak for this one. She is our sister. She is of the church of Cenchrea. Let me just give you an example of where else we would see this. In Acts chapter 18, verse 27, we read about this man, Apollos, who was who would contend for the faith, especially among Jews. When Apollos was disposed to pass into Asia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. So here's another example of a commendation. But it's most likely that Apollos himself brought this letter of commendation, his own letter of commendation to the church there in Asia. It is often suggested and highly probable then that Phoebe is carrying Paul's epistle to the beloved saints in Rome. What a responsibility. Now, this is not to suggest that she read the letter to the church on arrival. Letter carriers did not function as lectors in the ancient world, meaning they didn't function as orators. They wouldn't read the letter. And we know from other scriptures that a letter like this, just like Paul's other letters, would be read to an assembly. And you can, I don't have scripture references right now, but, when he writes to the Colossians, he says, I want you to come together, read this, and then share it with the church in Laodicea, and then you get their letter, and you come together and read theirs. That's not what we're saying Phoebe's doing here. She's bringing this letter. It's very clear then that Paul places a high level of trust in Phoebe. As I pointed out before in other contexts, Paul understands this letter to be the very Word of God. He understands it is inspired. And right now, it's the only copy. Okay. He says further in verse 2, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper. So help her, because she's also been a helper of many and of myself as well. Phoebe's not only a courier, she's a patron. Paul places not only a high level of trust, but a high level of honor to this sister. Regarding the church's hospitality, she's to be welcomed in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. In regards to their service to her, she is to be helped in whatever manner she may have need of you. Paul then explains that she too is a helper of many. The word here for helper is the word prostatus. Prostatus. It's often used of a man. It means a leader, a president, a chief. But here it is put in the feminine. And here, the idea here is that she is a patron. Phoebe was a financial supporter. You see, she supported many, including the Apostle Paul in his ministry. She, as one pastor says, she found ways for her riches to serve the gospel through those serving the gospel. And so she had a kingdom perspective when it came to even her finances. She was a steward for Christ Jesus in all of the wealth that he provided for her. Well, that brings us to a question then. Was Phoebe a deacon? Was she a deacon? And the reason why we're asking that question is because it said there in verse 1 that she was a servant of the church. This word for servant is the word diakonos. Sounds like deacon, right? So where we get the word deacon. Sometimes, by the way, this word diakonos means minister, like my office, minister of the Word of God. I serve the Word of God. I want to highlight that some would say that Phoebe was a deacon. Others would say Phoebe is a minister, and they use this word prostatus as a way of adding strength to their argument because they say this is one who has authority. Or, if you will, at least this is one who has the authority to do the deacon's work. Look at how she's helping. Well, I want to speak to this question, was Phoebe a deacon? I want to give you some pro reasons, some reasons why it would be interpreted that way, why it would not be interpreted that way, and then provide you also with an alternative view. Okay. Why would it be understood that Phoebe is not just a servant, but an actual deacon in the church? She holds the office of deacon. Well, first of all, the word here, diakonos, it can be used for a servant, like a house servant, and it also can be used for someone serving in the office of deacon. It can be used of males and females. And so the idea here is that it can be used for deacons. Secondly, 1 Timothy 3:8 says, when it talks about the qualifications for deacons, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And then in verse 11 it says, this is what it says in the Greek, gune must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. And this word gune can mean wife or woman. It can mean either one. You say, ah, oh, okay, that doesn't help. Because if it simply said women, you would think maybe women can be deacons too. If it said wives, then sometimes it's understood as the wives of deacons. Well, the pro argument's going to say this means women. And notice further that the qualifications are not new qualifications. They literally match what's seen in verses 8 and 9. Men of dignity, dignified. Don't be double-tongued. Don't be malicious gossips. Be temperate. Don't be addicted to wine or fond of sordid gain. Be faithful in all things. Hold your faith with a clear conscience. You see? And so it's pointed out that the qualifications are mirrored. Okay. So and for all those reasons, some will argue that Phoebe is holding the office of deacon in the same way a man would. What about the con view? The con view would say this. First of all, every time that the office of deacon is spoken of, whether it be 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 and verses 12, or whether it be Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul writes to the elders and the deacons, every time it's used, it's masculine. But here, interestingly, who is a servant of the church, is feminine. It literally says, if who is a deaconess of the church. And so the idea is that the idea of the fact that she's a deaconess removes her from this official capacity and puts her back into the context of one who is an honored servant. Further, 1 Timothy 3 does speak about the qualifications of deacons. It does highlight these women or wives in verse 11. In verse 12, it tells us that the deacon must be husbands of only one wife. Ah, that sounds like masculine. But you can say, well, hold on, it just means that if you're married, you can only have one wife, not more. And I think that's actually what the text means. But then it goes on to say, and good managers of their children and their own households. Managers of their children, fair enough. But no woman would be the manager of her household unless she were unmarried. So there is, again, another question. Another reason why they would not interpret Phoebe to hold the office of deacon is that given that Paul describes Phoebe as a prostatus of not only many, but of himself as well, he does not mean that she had authority over him as an apostle, but that rather she was a benefactor, a financial supporter, which prostatus can mean. Finally, the apostles, along with Paul, are clear in reserving the office of elder and the office of deacon to men, which was in accord with the Old Testament requirements of office. So, here they are. She holds the office of deacon. She is a honored servant as a member in the church. I'll give you one alternative view. Leaning on Calvin's teaching, and actually his commentary on this very passage here in Romans 16, several of the Westminster Assembly theologians, like Samuel Rutherford, Dr. Temple, Mr. Bridges, Mr. Gibbon, and others who I'm sure mean nothing to you, but I'm just telling you who they were, they argued that Phoebe was a widow. And there's argumentation. I'm not going to get into all of it, but she's not mentioned with a husband, but she appears to be a person of wealth. And they say because she is, it is likely she's a widow, she's probably enrolled in the charge of widows that we find in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And that this charge of widows is actually connected to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 3. The women likewise are the idea of the widows and their particular charge. They were selected to, as Charles Hodges would say, attend to the needs of the poor and sick of their own sex. Now, he says that on good authority because there are patristics who say such things as well. And so these widows, who were age 60 and older, were the qualified women of 1 Timothy 3, verse 11, to assist the deacons in Christian ministry by serving other women and carrying out diaconal functions in the church. There you go. I'm going to leave that there for you. It makes for good conversation, hopefully this afternoon. But here is one who was clearly honored by Paul, who demonstrated that she was involved in service to Christ and service to his church, and not only, you notice, in her own congregation, but also one who is able to travel and bless and help and be helped by other churches. The one who delivered the letter. Secondly, let's talk about this list of 26. The ones who received this letter. The ones who received this letter. Some known to us because of other portions of Scripture. Some unknown to us. Instead of going down the list, instead I want to note the various titles and descriptions that Paul gives to the Christians in Rome. He actually, some of them share the same title. And so I want to highlight this for you. I think it's maybe a more helpful way. And so I'm going to look at, I'll tell you what they are first, and then you can take some notes. If you want, you can just listen. But he's going to highlight the fellow workers. He's going to highlight the beloved. He's going to highlight the hardworking. He's going to highlight his own relatives. He's going to highlight then various other titles that he might only use once, like approved or chosen or my mother. Isn't that interesting? Well, let's then look first at fellow workers, co-workers, associates and partners. That this is the concept. In verse 3, he says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." He'll also highlight in verse 9, Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Now, Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila, we know that from the book of Acts, chapter 18, Claudius, the emperor, commanded all the Jews to leave Rome due to their controversy regarding Christus, Christ. This is a Jewish problem. Just get all the Jews out of here. And clearly, it wasn't just a Jewish problem, but that was the issue. This was starting to cause controversy in the synagogues. All those Jews that had come back from that Pentecost. Well, Paul lived with Priscilla and Aquila. He met up with them in Corinth. He lived with them because they were also tent makers. It's unclear whether they were Christians prior to meeting up with Paul. It's unclear. But we see that they do become very involved in the Christian faith. They take the preacher Apollos aside, and as it says in Acts 18, they explain to him the way of God more accurately. Notice also in verse 9, Urbanus. This is a Roman name. It means of the city, urban. You can hear that word there. But I want you to also notice that where he calls Priscilla and Aquila my fellow workers, he calls Urbanus our fellow worker. In other words, here's one who has worked with you in Rome and yet also working in the same way that I'm working. And so this concept, fellow workers, these are partners in the gospel, and they highlight Paul's great theme of being united to Christ, of being one body in Christ. You remember in Romans 12, verse 5, we who are many are the one body in Christ and individually members one of another. We are to work together. We are to help one another. Priscilla and Aquila go so far to risk their own necks for Paul's neck. Recall Peter in his zeal. Oh, Lord, I would die for you. I would die for you. Right? But here's the real test. If you'll die for me, Peter, will you first risk your own neck for the lives of other Christians? Then I know you'll die for me. That's what we need. This is what we need here are to be those who are willing to risk our necks for one another. These Jews, they partnered, Priscilla and Aquila partnered, notice, with all the churches of the Gentiles, something unthought of in their day. And so what do? They all give thanks for them. So, fellow worker. Secondly, beloved. Dearly loved ones. Deeply loved ones. And there's four who are highlighted in this way. In verse 5, greet Epaenetus. In verse 8, Ampliatus. In verse 9, Staxus. In verse 12, Persis. Epaenetus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Literally, the first fruits to Christ. And what a glorious picture that this convert would be one who was offered to Christ as simply the beginning of a great harvest. The first convert is always such a great encouragement in the mission field. We should know who the first convert of Kokomo was. We should know. What a great encouragement. How many today have come to Christ after that first fruits? Epaenetus, his name means praiseworthy because it was his conversion. Not because, but what a wonderful testimony to the Lord. This praiseworthy one, it was one who gave praise to God. It is also interesting, do we find Epaenetus in any other passage of Scripture? Well, in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15, Paul says, "You know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints." And so it's the same here. Either Epaenetus is of the household of Stephanas, or both were converted at the very same time. One remaining in Corinth, the other coming to Rome. We read of Ampliatus, we read of Staxus, and we read of Persis, which means literally from Persia. Do note that Paul keeps saying, "my beloved, my beloved, my beloved." But when we get to Persis, he says, "the beloved." And she's the only female in this list. And it might be just that he doesn't want to be improper to call a woman "my beloved." And so he calls her "the beloved." He still gives to her the title, but is clear to whom she is beloved. Well, beloved, where does that come from? Is it not the title that Christ receives from the Father Himself, who condescends and speaks at His baptism? "This is my special Son. This is my cherished Son. This is my preferred Son." And now we have become beloved in Christ. The disciples of Christ are marked by their love for the brethren because the disciple is the beloved of Christ. It's how Paul opens this letter. "I write this letter to all who are beloved of God in Rome, grace and peace." And so again, it highlights that working of Christ who has brought us into the beloved state. Thirdly, we see hardworking ones. But not only is Persis the beloved, but Persis also has worked hard in the Lord. And also in verse 6, "Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you." Probably not any Mary that we know from the Gospels. This was a very common name for Jews in that day. Greet, also verse 12, "Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord." These were believed to be, it's very common to say that they're sisters. Their names, interestingly, mean to be luxurious and to make one luxurious. That's their name. It's like if I had twins and I called them Beautiful and Beautifier. Yeah, that's the idea, but luxurious and luxuriating are their names. But I want you to notice what Paul gives them credit for. You think about that. They were probably raised in some, whether a rich or a poor home, although I tend to believe that probably a wealthier home because they're called luxury. But they're not. They were not made to be, to bring luxury. They were made to work hard for the kingdom. Isn't that interesting? These luxuriant ones are hard workers. In fact, if you look at Persis, Mary, Tryphena, and Tryphosa, all of these are women. And not only are they all women who are credited with working hard, But also, they're diverse women. One is Persian, one is Jewish, two are Greek. You see, and what Paul is saying here is that all women are essential to the work of the church. All women are essential to the kingdom of God. It is, again, the kingdom of God. It is Christ Himself who brings up the full dignity of womanhood. Male and female, He created them to be image bearers of God. Note, in fact, that even Priscilla is often named before her husband, which is uncommon, but this is not just due to honoring her. Many think it's due to her Christian industry, that she's so involved. It was probably Priscilla who's like, Aquila, go up there and get Apollos. We got to talk to him. Right? Paul is pleased to honor women by name and for their service. We need to be mindful and thoughtful of this. There are hard-working women in this church. Dare I say, harder-working women than men in this church when it comes to the things of the kingdom. And there's nothing, I mean, the Apostle Paul is one who's modeling for us the fact that we ought to honor women by name. And much of their work is that which is in accord with 1 Timothy 5 and Titus chapter 2. The older women being models and helpers to the younger women. How to raise their kids, how to keep their home, how to work with their husbands and partner with their husbands. Much of that work. But also what we see Phoebe doing. Carrying letters to churches. Inspired letters. Well, the next word we want to focus on for a moment is kinsman or relative. The Apostle Paul has relatives in Rome. You can see in verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junius. Verse 11, greet Herodian, my kinsman. Now notice what he says here about Andronicus and Junius in verse 7. My kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Paul is pleased with these relatives. And he's pleased not only because he had partners in church work, but he also had partners in persecution. He had cellmates. Now maybe they didn't share the same cell, but that's what he's saying here. Fellow prisoners, cellmates. And he's like, and these aren't my relatives. Their witness, you notice, was well known among the apostles. Outstanding among the apostles doesn't mean that they were above all the other apostles. It means that they had a reputation among all of the apostles. Especially Paul. Paul uses the word apostle very carefully, almost always in relation to the office. But their witness was well known among the apostles. And their witness was also well known to Paul. It became well known. For these were in Christ when he was persecuting those in Christ. And he relishes in the the fact that they were brought to the Lord. They were brought to Christ. He also greets Herodian, my kinsman. Now, I want you to understand, kinsman does not just mean that he's talking about Jewish people. And I know he's used that language in other places, like my brothers, the Jews, they're kinsmen according to the flesh. But there are other Jews in this list. He doesn't call them kinsmen. And so the idea here is that these are really Paul's relatives. What an encouragement it is. Don't we pray for our family members to come into the church? What an encouragement it is that they would be in the church. This is why Paul is so excited to greet them. And even excited that there were some who made it there before him. probably in some sense, in some way, influential. At first he was against them. How could they abandon the faith? But now they have helped. They have come to the Messiah before me. How could I have been so foolish and they so wise? Well, we're reminded here then, not only of the glory, the grace it is to have relatives in the church, blood relatives, but we're reminded here of Paul's great burden to see his kinsmen redeemed, Romans 11, his joy in the present remnant, Romans 11, and his call for Jews and Gentiles to be united in Christ. And just moving along, there are various other titles. Look at verse 10. Greet Apelles, which is a Latin term. It's a Latin origin, but it's from the Greek deity, Apollo. Here is one who was named after a god, a false god. And yet now he is in the church. And what does it say here? Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. That language of approved there, one who persevered through a great trial or a test of faith, one who endured, who was proven. This young one was born and raised to be a servant of the god Apollos. And here they are through the particular trials of their life, approved, confirmed in Christ. He is the walking example of what Paul speaks of in Romans 5. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. What a hope he was to the saints. And then verse 13, possibly one of my favorites. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. You know who Rufus is? Does that name sound familiar to you? Well, Rufus is mentioned in Mark chapter 15, verse 21. Recall Jesus carrying his cross, burdened by the blows. And it says in Mark 15, 21 that the centurion's pressed into service. A passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Now, it's Mark's gospel, and Mark's audience is the Christians in Rome. And he's like, you know Alexander and Rufus, it was their dad. It was their dad who carried the cross of Christ. Yeah. Simon was chosen in that moment in the providence of God to be the one who would illustrate what Christ himself taught, that we are to deny ourselves and to take up our cross daily and follow him. Here is what a disciple is supposed to look like, one who takes up the cross of Christ. And here is his son who was chosen in the Lord to become a disciple, so that he too could, in another way, carry the cross of Christ. Chosen in the Lord. But something further special about this family. Simon's wife, Simon the Cyrene's wife, was a mother to Paul. Not a physical mother, this is not his mom. But rather a spiritual mother. And right here, it puts a challenge to all of us in the church, especially us older and mature ones, us older and mature disciples. That we are called to be spiritual fathers and mothers in the faith, to take up the young under our wing, and to, as it were, spiritually parent and guide and help. Well, what else can we say? We see in verse 14, the brethren with them. So here we have a reference to the church as a great family. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, the brethren. We have in verse 15, the saints, holy ones, set apart for devotion to God, which we read in Romans 12, that we are to be living sacrifices. In fact, if we read the book of Romans, laid it out, this is the eighth time that the Apostle Paul uses the title saints. And it's always plural. It's never singular. There's no Saint Paul. There's no Saint so-and-so. It's always the saints, plural. It's a title for every Christian and for all Christians together. And it is to emphasize not so much my holiness, but God's work to make me more like Jesus. Further, Paul greets whole households, believers within the houses of men of station in Rome, like Aristobulus and Narcissus. Some believe Aristobulus to be the grandson of Herod the Great. And finally, Paul greets three distinct congregations. Greet the church that is in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. That's interestingly the first. You see that? Greet Priscilla and Aquila, and then also greet their house. And then he gives all these people, and then in verses 14 and 15, greet the list of people and the brethren with them. Verse 15, greet the list of those people and the saints who are with them. These are three different congregations. It makes you wonder, what congregations do the people in verses 6 to 13 belong? Well, there are, I'm sure, many more things we could highlight, but here we have just a well-rounded, a full-orb picture of the work of Christ in the lives of each individual, as well as the collective life and service of the church. And what application can we take from this? Real quickly, number one, it says in verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, the kiss was a distinct custom in various cultures of that day. I don't think we should take from this that it's our responsibility to kiss one another when we see each other. But John Murray says a couple things about this kiss. Number one, because Paul calls the kiss holy, he distinguishes it from all that is erotic or sensual. This is spiritual. This is wholesome. This is charitable. And secondly, and I think this is fascinating, John Murray says, it betrays an unnecessary reserve, if not loss of the passion of the church's first love, meaning Christ, when the holy kiss is conspicuous by its absence in the Western church. Where is our greeting of affection and love? Now, practically, some people don't like to be hugged, okay? But once you've established people's preference, And you hug them for them, not for you, right? Okay. Once you've established people's preference, greet one another. Greet one another with a hearty handshake, a side hug, or some other acceptable, appropriate, holy token of love and appreciation for one another. Just not a kiss. Right? Secondly, isn't it fascinating that Paul has never been to Rome and yet he seems to know these saints so intimately? And I think part of that is because he spent time talking with the people he did know, Priscilla and Aquila, and they would just talk about the people in Rome. Oh, you got it. This guy, he's the first convert in Asia. He's in our church. And, you know, this one over here, oh, they're such hard workers, these women, right? And so Paul would know them partially because the Christians would speak of their church family in such affirming and boasting ways. Not boasting in them, but boasting in Christ's work in them. But I think further, Paul would then spend time praying for these. He would pray with Priscilla and Aquila, but also by himself. Is this not the common theme he has in his letters? I pray for you always. Mrs. Dingledine's worked on a revised list of praying for all the families of the church month by month, and we're going to get that out to you next week, Lord willing. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. You grow as much in knowledge and care for one another when you pray as you do by fellowship. Thirdly, what titles would you give to your brothers and sisters here in this congregation? Beloved, hardworking, fellow workers. Would they highlight the grace of Christ in their lives or something else? Oh, the gossiper, the busybody, the undignified. What? You see, there is appreciation and love and affirmation here because we can look in and through people and see Christ. And that's what we need to give our attention and focus to here in this congregation. Well, I'm sure we can highlight many other things to apply, and may the Lord help us to fill our Lord's Day with a good, helpful conversation of this text. But we have considered not merely the one who delivered the letter, and not merely the ones who received the letter, but the Lord Jesus Christ, who gathers and builds and perfects His church. That's ultimately what this text is about. And may it be true of our congregation as well. Amen.